This afternoon, if you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, and I want to look at verse 21 and also the parallel chapter out of verse 6, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Reading first Colossians chapter 3. Verse 21. Aaron, were you able to get that? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And then out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where the Apostle Paul is writing on the same theme. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, I pray that this afternoon, as we look at these verses, you would help us to understand the importance of godly parenting. And Lord, also, those who are here who may not have children at home or whose children are adults, help us to see how we are to respond as grandparents, or if we don't have children, that one day we may have children or we may be able to influence young people. Lord, help us to realize how you have encouraged us to bring them up and raise them in godliness. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at the fact that today's children really haven't been brought up to know how to really obey parents and how important it is. God looks at obedience as something that's very important because obedience of the Lord and His will is critical, especially for those that claim to be His children. One of the things that we were looking at is the duties as well as the responsibility, the duties as well as the blessings of the family, and that God has established different roles and responsibilities within the home. We have already looked at wives are to submit themselves unto their husbands as the church submits herself unto the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Husbands are supposed to be willing to take the responsibility and the leadership within the family. And then we saw this morning that children are to obey their parents. But then Paul addresses another issue, and that is, how are children to be taught to obey? And part of that is the father's responsibility in conjunction with the mother, and that the parents, and specifically the father, are not to provoke their children. That is, they're not to cause their children to turn from godly counsel and teaching. Now, we've seen that the Word of God and the power of Christ had a transforming impact on the family, and it brought it back to the way that God had created and intended it to be. It's not the case that all rights are on one side and all duties on another, but there's responsibilities on every hand. And we see that, as I talked this morning, Christianity and the Bible and what Jesus did in coming to the cross elevated the relationships to the proper position and response of one to another. And it elevated the position of women, and it also elevated the position of children. If you were living in the Roman culture, which in many ways is becoming our culture, as Rome was a total pagan culture, the Greek culture was very similar to Rome, it was pagan as well, our culture is becoming a pagan culture. In Roman society, fathers had absolute power over their families, as I mentioned this morning. The response within the Roman culture is that when a child was born into a home, that baby was brought before the father and was laid at the feet of the father. The father examined that child and determined whether he was going to keep it or have it cast aside. The value of life, and I see some of you looking in disbelief, but today we do the same thing and just don't let the baby get to the father. They're cast aside before they get to the father. They're cast aside before they're even born. So that part is in our culture. But that was in Roman culture. And so the father didn't look on the children the way that Christians should be looking on their children. Also, the father was he could sell his children into slavery if he decided that he it was more advantageous to him economically and socially not to have so many children. He could sell them into slavery. He also could have his children placed in work for him, and they would be basically in slave labor for him. Where an example that was given is that if you, for example, if you would tell your child to mow the lawn, you just wouldn't tell him to mow the lawn, but you'd actually strap him to the lawnmower, and he would have to be, the lawnmower would be with him all summer long, and he'd be responsible for that duty, and he knew that. And that was the relationship within Roman culture of a father to his children within the culture. Not what the Bible says. But as these people had come out of this culture, that is what they were familiar with. Paul is telling now, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath. How do you provoke a child to wrath? Well, that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. And then we're also going to look at, in line with that, what not to do so you don't provoke your child and so you raise them properly. Today, just like in the Roman culture, we have oftentimes no, instead of a father's ruling with an iron fist, we have even no fathers there at all. We have no guidelines, no rules, and no controls are often the case within families. And this is these two extremes which Satan loves to get people to live on, and the extremes, right? He doesn't want you to live the way God intended you to live, but rather to live either under absolute authoritarian power or absolutely no rules or controls at all. This morning we talked just a little bit, and I did not a very good job of explaining it, but how that in our culture today, with kids that don't have boundaries and rules, how frustrated they become, how empty and undirected they are, and how self-centered they become, and how hopeless their situation is. That's what happens when you have a situation with no father, no guidelines, no rules, and no controls. The Houston Police Department came out a number of years ago with a little pamphlet, How to Create a Problem Child. How to Create a Problem Child. They had five things in this pamphlet. The first thing it says, begin with infancy by giving them everything they want. So the minute the child is born, you give them everything they want, and you're going to have a problem child. The second thing they said is, it says, whenever the child picks up bad words, laugh at them and encourage them to continue to say them. So that their language becomes a language that is a language that really becomes anti-God in its nature, and it's full of bad and vulgar words. The third thing the police department put down in this little pamphlet was that don't give them any spiritual training and let them wait until they're 21 years old so they can pick what they want to do. So you don't give them any spiritual training. You just let them go however they want to go when they're young, and then when they're 21 they can pick what they want to do. The police department said that's the third thing that will result in you having a problem or a delinquent child. The fourth thing, never use the word wrong because you don't want to hurt their self-esteem. So nothing is ever wrong. They never do anything wrong. They never are associated with anyone that does anything wrong. And so you never have absolutes is what they're saying. And then this is the fourth thing. And finally, the fifth thing they said is, pick up everything he leaves around as he's growing up, and never make him responsible for anything. And so consequently, he will never become a responsible adult because he always thinks everybody else is there to serve him. These are five things that came out in this little tract or booklet that was put out by the Houston Police Department, How to Create a Delinquent Child. Well, I think they cited it pretty good because all five of those are against what the Bible talks about. The Bible teaches us that we're to do some of the exact opposite things. And it says when you begin to apply the things that the Houston Police Department said would result in a delinquent child, it's a way that a father and a mother can provoke their child to wrath. Why? Because, as I mentioned, children need guidance, and they also want guidance. They want to know right and wrong. And part of the thing is, if you've ever seen a child and you're raising them, they will test your boundaries all the time. Why? Because they want to know the boundaries exist. And by you setting boundaries to their behavior and directing their behavior to what is right and wrong according to God's Word, and also directing them to the Lord, they know you care about them. When you have them, leave them with no boundaries and do not give them any direction in their life, they feel that you really don't love them at all and that nobody really cares. This is this word that is given to the father is really in conjunction with the wife, because they are a team in raising the child, although the father is the head of the family and the father is responsible for giving the direction when it comes to how the children are going to be raised, and the wife is to be there to help him. Primarily, the responsibility for authority and leadership in the home has been given to the father. And what you're seeing in our culture is with so many homes without a dad, whether it is because don't have marriages anymore, or whether you have dads that are absent because they're workaholics or because of whatever reason, but there's a lot of homes today where there's not a dad that is present due to divorce or whatever. So an example out of Scripture of a man that did not raise his children right and provoke them to wrath would be Eli, the priest out of the Old Testament. And I want you to see who God held responsible for his children. It was Eli. If you remember the account, it's found in the book of 1 Samuel. And it's the account of Eli and his sons. He was training to be the priest to take over when he died. And so he began to have them take on responsibilities of the priesthood. However, what they were doing is they were doing despicable and abominable things with the offerings that the people brought. They were keeping offerings for themselves. They were charging the people to do the duties and responsibilities that they were supposed to do. And they were also committing vulgar acts with women that came to have offerings. And so it was a very wicked thing that these young boys were doing. Eli saw it. Eli was grieved by it. Eli was disturbed by it, but Eli did nothing. He allowed his sons to continue to act that way and did nothing. God finally did something. And what he did is he judged Eli for the behavior of his boys, and he also judged his boys. And Samuel was given a dream where the Lord said what the judgment was going to be on Eli, that Eli was going to be removed as the high priest, and it was going to be, and what was going to happen. And Samuel at first was afraid to tell Eli, but Eli said, "No, tell me what the Lord has said." And Samuel told Eli what God had told him. When Eli's sons were smitten by the Lord, and also when the Ark of the Covenant was lost, Eli fell over, it says, and hit his head and broke his neck and died. All of that was a judgment from God upon the house of Eli, because Eli did not take serious his responsibility. Now when you look at the Word of God, it appears that Eli knew the truth. It appears that Eli was concerned about the character of God, as far as, because he taught Samuel and he instructed Samuel properly, but he did not see the importance of raising his children, and his children were provoked by their father's lack of attention and instruction in their lives, and the provoking in their lives resulted in them becoming wicked, sinful men and rejecting everything that their father stood for. So we see that this is a very serious and an important issue. If we don't have a proper biblical balance in teaching and instructing our children, and there needs to be a balance here too, because as we're looking we talked about the rod this morning, just a brief bit about discipline in the home. Some people will take one verse out of context and not look at the full implication of how God wants us to discipline our children. And when it comes to disciplining, there's two extremes. One, as I mentioned, would be like Eli and just ignore everything. The other extreme is to become super disciplinarians and you discipline to excess and you never explain why you're disciplining. And you never really ever let the children know that you are loving them. And so consequently, all they see is the heavy rod, and it's the rod that comes all the time, and they never see the love of God in their parents. And so we can't discipline them to either extreme. We have to discipline them biblically and properly if we're not going to develop children that are driven, provoked to wrath. A child who lives with excess criticism and does not learn responsibility, yet learns to condemn himself and find fault with others. He learns to doubt his own judgment, disparage his own ability, distrust everybody, and lives with a constant expectation of impending doom. That's for the example of the child who is disciplined excessively without ever having the love of Christ shown to him. So we see these two forms of discipline. Well, I want us to look at basically eight things this afternoon that lead to the embitterment of children. And then we'll look at what you need to do so that these things don't happen. The first thing that I want us to look at is exercising cruel judgments. Exercising cruel judgments. Physical excessive discipline or constantly verbally berating a child. Well, excesses of cruel judgments will lead to provoking a child to wrath. Have you ever seen a child where no matter what they do, it's, oh, you dumb kid. And words can actually be more harmful. You know, the old saying, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words can never harm me. That is not true. If you give constant diet of verbal abuse without merit, it might be too. For example, maybe your child scores 90 on a test, and they bring the test home and they show it to you, and you say, well, that's pretty lame. You could have gotten one more and you would have gotten 100%. Can't you get 100%? Why didn't you get 100%? Exercising cruel, excessive judgment. And Jesus, when he disciplined, he also tempered it by showing the depth of his love. And so we need to do the same. We're called to discipline. Discipline's important. A child needs to be disciplined, but at the same time, when we discipline, they need to know we are doing it because we love them and because we want them to do what is right, and we are trying and attempting to show them the right way. I got one family here that still got children at home, and there may be spanking or corporal discipline that you have to do. I'd encourage you that when you discipline your child, you also tell the child you love them and let them know that you love them, and that this discipline isn't because you want to belittle them, but you want them to turn to the right direction. And that so you need to exercise not cruel judgments, but we need to discipline in love. The second thing is that we do not want to make them feel unwanted. Don't want to make them feel unwanted. You can embitter and provoke your child by making them feel unwanted. An example out of Scripture is David. David had a big problem in his family. David was a man after God's own heart. David did all these wonderful things for the Lord. David was the great songwriter of Israel, and you read his Psalms and it comes right from the depth of his soul, and he expresses things that each one of us struggles with, and he cries out to the Lord, and then he shows us in his Psalms how God deals with those. I mean, David was brilliant. David turned the nation, the heart of the nation, to the Lord. But David struggled with his own family. And one of the things that David did is he made some of his children, especially Absalom, feel unwanted and unneeded. Remember, Absalom, because David wouldn't deal with Amnon, his oldest son, who raped his daughter Tamar, Amnon's half-sister. David wouldn't deal with that. And Tamar was Absalom's sister. And Absalom was distressed. He was waiting for his dad to do something, and his dad did nothing. So Absalom took it upon himself. I will do it. So he called all of his, remember, he called all his brothers together, going to have a big feast, and then he ends up killing Amnon as he brings all his brothers together, and he kills Amnon, and his other brothers flee because they're afraid that they're going to be the next ones. And then Absalom waited for his father. And he waited for his father. And he waited for his father. But his father didn't do anything. And finally, Joab went to David and he said, you need to get Absalom and bring him back to Jerusalem and you need to talk to him. David called for Absalom. He brought him back to Jerusalem. But he still didn't do anything. Didn't go and talk to him. What he did is he made Absalom feel unwanted, and he also made Absalom feel that his father was not dealing justly with a situation and wasn't taking things seriously when his sister was raped. It resulted in a horrible thing. Absalom ended up being killed by Joab in the battle as Absalom tried to steal the kingdom away from his father. And it all resulted, and it could have been staved off, had David invested in the lives of his children properly. But when he did not invest, when he removed himself from his children, removed himself from the situation of Amnon and Tamar, removed himself from the situation of Absalom and Amnon, his children became provoked. And finally it led to them doing vile and wicked things and coming against their own father. So we should not make them feel unwanted. We need to deal with them. They want us to deal with them. They want us to see our love for them. They want us to be part of their lives. I know that my wife will tell you that one of the things that I wish I could go back and undo is that when we were raising our children, oftentimes I could become so busy. Another way of doing this is that you ignore your children. You blank them out. And guys are great at this. Men are great at this. Where we have focused on whatever's in front of us, whether it's work, whether it's a television, whether it's a book, whatever it is, we're focused on that and we tune out. We tune out our wives, we tune out our children. And I shared with you before how the girls would say, Dad, 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 and get louder and louder and finally say, why are you guys yelling? Well, it's because they've been wanting my attention for quite some time, and then they all of a sudden yell. That's a form of provoking them. It's provoking them to do something that's really not right. They shouldn't be yelling at me. But on the other hand, if I'm not responding to them, if I'm tuning them out and make them feel unwanted, I can provoke them to wrong behavior. The third thing is we should not betray their confidences. Our children should feel that they can come to us and talk to us as mom and dad, and that we can be trusted. And that all of a sudden they're not going to go over to auntie and uncle's house, and auntie and uncle are going to go, "Why did you do that? Or why are you having that attitude?" Because mom and dad have been over to auntie and uncle's house and they said, "Do you realize the problem we got with our kids? They came to us and they said they're doing it." We should not betray their confidences so that they can feel that they can come and trust their mother and their father. The next thing, we should not indulge in favoritism with children. Once again, you look in Scripture, whenever there was favoritism, there was always problems. There's always problems. You had what appeared to be favoritism of Jacob or Israel with Joseph. He gave Joseph a coat of many colors. He didn't give any of his other sons a coat of many colors. He sent his other sons out to the field. He kept Joseph back home. There appeared the appearance of favoritism. It resulted in bitterness and anger of those children. It provoked the other children. Their actions were totally wrong, totally uncalled for, should have never done it. But in part, it was provoked by the appearance of what Israel was doing for one son over the others. You also have, for example, again, David in giving appearance of one child over the other and not dealing with things properly. We need to understand the importance that even though our children are different, and even though our children, some of them may have personalities like mom, some of them may have personalities like dad, some of them may have personalities that rub us the wrong way sometimes. But the thing is, they are our children, and every one of them is as important as the other one. And we are to learn their characters. We are to treat them differently because they are different personalities and different people. But they are to be shown that none is favored over the other. That we love each one of them and we care and are concerned about them. Because if we indulge in favoritism, it will provoke them to wrath. The fourth thing, we are not to trivialize their achievements. Don't trivialize their achievements. Do you realize that as a parent, you are the most significant and important person in the eyes of your children when they're little? And if you brush aside because you view as insignificant the things that they are doing and that you're trying to teach them, pretty soon they're going to think, it doesn't matter anyway, and I'll just do what I want to do. You need to acknowledge their achievements, but not in the terms of the psychological acknowledgement, where, for example, in our culture, because of psychology, now they don't have winners and losers, they just have everybody gets a trophy. And I heard one group say, maybe what they need to do is give trophies to all the football teams in the nation at the beginning of the year, and then the ones that feel that they haven't accomplished what they should can give the trophy back at the end of the year. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where you do not see, nor you don't understand the importance of acknowledging what your child is doing properly and correctly and encouraging them in that action. It kind of falls on the heels of excessive and cruel discipline by constantly being judgmental. If you're constantly judgmental and never acknowledge how that they are doing things right, what you are doing is you're creating a child that's going to become angry and provoked. The fifth thing, talk a lot without corresponding action in both discipline and encouragement. Now, there was a Christian show on the radio that was trying to teach you how to train your children. And he was encouraging parents to do this very thing. Talk a lot without action. Do you remember the famous, you give your child three chances? I'm going to count to three, and you better be in here. One, two, two and a half. Child's not moving yet. Three. Is the child moving? Maybe, maybe not. What happens if you've got a child that's beginning to run across the street? And they're used to mom and dad whenever mom and dad say, stop, don't. The child is used to hearing one, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. And they're running across the street and you see a car coming. You say, Johnny, stop. And they're waiting for one, two, three. And they keep running. You see, we're not to trivialize discipline by not following through on our word. Our word needs to be our word. Why? Because God's word is His word. Pretty soon they think God is the same way. When God says something, He really doesn't mean it. Because He's like mom and dad. He says it, but He never follows through. I remember reading the account of a guy who had gone to the grocery store. And he said, this is the way people raise their kids today. And he says, I can't understand. Then they don't understand why their kids don't obey. So I was going to the grocery store, and I heard this dad say, Johnny, if you do that one more time, we're going out to the car. Well, guess what? It wasn't more than 30 seconds later, and Johnny did the exact same thing. And he says, I was waiting for the dad to take the kid out to the car and head home. But they didn't. They kept going around the aisles. They kept going around the store. And Johnny kept doing what Johnny was doing. Why? Because dad's word didn't mean anything. And you see, what he was doing is he was provoking his child to wrath because he wasn't acting on his discipline. You need to act on your discipline, and you need to act on your words of encouragement. They just can't be hollow and empty words. They need to mean something. And they need to, by understanding that they mean something, you're also teaching them that God means something with His word. And that His word is true. You think, why do you think so many kids today are so messed up when it comes to authority and discipline? Because their whole life has been this way. They're told to do something or not do something, and they do it or don't do it, and nobody seems to care. And they just keep doing what they're doing, and nobody responds. So they just keep doing it. And they're really crying out, give me parameters, give me discipline, stop me. And then tell me when I've done the right thing. And so the third thing is, don't talk a lot without action, but rather discipline when you're going to discipline, encourage when you're going to encourage, and follow through. And do it immediately. The next, we expect too much of them. Expect too much of them. What happens is you can expect a 5-year-old to act like a 20-year-old. And you expect them to do more than they're capable of understanding. For example, you can tell when a child is being totally rebellious and when they're having accidents because they're a child. A 2-year-old does not have the dexterity nor the functionings of an adult. And if you're sitting at the table, they can knock over their glass. Because we as adults can knock over our glass, right? And it's an accident. And you can tell when it's an accident. You can also tell when it's not an accident, because you can tell when they're looking at you and they're going, it's probably not an accident. That deserves discipline. If it's an accident, it doesn't deserve discipline. And that's where you as an adult need to seek the wisdom of God and being able to determine the character of your child so you can tell when they are being rebellious and when they're being a child and acting as a normal child will have to act at times and have accidents and have things happen. And so do not expect too much of him. On the other hand, don't expect too little. We also talked about the fact that one of the problems you have today is that parents are told, don't put any boundaries on your children because you don't want to stifle their creativity. You don't want to stifle their growth. And so when Johnny's a little boy, we just let him do whatever he wants to do because we're not going to stifle Johnny. We're not going to cause him to be hemmed in by rules and regulations and discipline. And so Johnny is doing all of this when he's 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and through his early teenage years, we just let him do whatever he wants. And all of a sudden, Johnny gets to be 17. And Johnny's got a license. And so Johnny says, I'm taking the car and I'm going out. No, you're not. Who says I'm not? I'm going. So Johnny goes out. Johnny gets in trouble. Johnny gets in trouble with the law. Johnny gets in trouble with the school. He's in trouble everywhere. And so then we say, okay, what we need to do is we need to bring Johnny in and we need to discipline him. And we need to put all these boundaries on him. And so you're trying to take away his car and you're trying to get... But what, guess what? You're trying to do at 17 what you should have been doing when he was 2. And consequently, now he's 17, you can't do it. Because it's just about impossible. It's kind of like the old saying, somebody left the barn door open and all the cattle got out and now you got a big problem trying to get the cattle back into the barn. And that's kind of what it is with our children. You don't expect too much of them, but you don't expect too little of them either. Finally, restrict their freedom, and the goal is to have children who become independent. And that's what I was just talking about now. Do this in a proper time. You don't want your children to be independent when they're 3. You want them to be independent when they're 20. You don't want your kid living at home when they're 35, dependent on mom and dad, and having you make every decision for them. But you do want that when they're 2. So you have to understand the age of the child, the abilities of the child, and respond to them at the proper age with the proper discipline, the proper direction, the proper rules, the proper constraints as their age. And guess what? It can be different for every child. Some children mature faster than other children. Some children take on responsibility faster than other children. So, and on the other hand, don't compare one child against the other. And don't say, well, look at your brother. He got straight A's and you sitting here getting C's. And look at your sister. Why, when she was 15, I could leave her at home and I could totally trust her and I can't leave you alone for 5 seconds. Well, guess what? They're not their brother and their sister. They are them. And they need to be treated as them and not compared one to another. But they also need to have the proper constraints at the proper age and be let go at the proper time. As they earn the ability to gain more responsibility through the term that we were talking about this morning, obedience. If a child is obedient and learns to obey mom and dad and come under their direction and under their teaching and under their leadership and is doing that, and as they grow and mature in their ability to deal with situations, you can give them more and more responsibility. The goal that every parent should have is to let their child go by the time they're ready to move out. And it needs to be at the age that they're ready to go out and start their own home. And you shouldn't have to worry about them because you have it built into their life through this gradual process of releasing as they became more mature and obedient and understanding God's principles and obeying those principles, they gain more freedom. And so consequently, that is the last one is that we restrict their freedom. And so consequently, this can provoke the children, especially when we do it in reverse manner, give them too much freedom when they're young and not enough when they're old, because we gave them too much when they were young. Ephesians 6, 4 talks about the fact that discipline is to be applied and the direction of their life is to be affirmed. And that is what a goal of a parent is. A goal of a parent is to teach to children who God is and what His Word means. And the way we do it is by application of discipline. And then if you just turn one time again to Ephesians, it says here, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So we don't provoke them to wrath, but we bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture of the Lord is His Word. And the admonition of the Lord is His Word. He nurtures us. Nurturing is helping one to grow, helping one to mature. Admonition is giving them correction at the proper time. And the way we do this is with God's Word. And we teach them that God's Word is what gives us direction to our life. So that when they are set free from your home, you are going to know that you don't have to worry, because they are going to look to this Word for direction and admonition. They're going to look to this Word to know how to live and how to deal with situations. And when they come to something that doesn't feel right, you will have taught them that the place they are to go is God's Word. So when they have the evolutionist come, and he says, "Well, evolution is right, and I've got 5 PhDs to prove it," they're going to go to God's Word, and it's going to say, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." And they're going to look at the facts from a different perspective, and they're going to say, "I don't care how many degrees he's got behind his name. The Bible says this, and all the facts point to what the Bible says. So why would I want to believe him, no matter who he is, and no matter..." And that's why you can have young people that will be willing to stand up for truth and stand up for the Lord in the face of tremendous opposition, because they've been nurtured properly by their parents. And so that should be the goal of us, is to understand the importance of the family. In closing, just to give you some statistics, and I think that these are even skewed, as I mentioned this morning, because of the problem we have today with both parents working and having to have babysitters and daycare and all that. But a lot of people bring their kids, Christians bring their kids to church and say, "Fix my kids. Fix my kids. My kids have got all kinds of problems." I want to tell you, I can't fix your kids. You realize I get 1% of your children's time or less in a week, depending on how many times you come to church. If you come 3 hours, do the math. That's all the time I've got, and then sometimes I'm not speaking to the problem that you need to be addressed. So there's 1% of the time that a church has got the attention of your child. And I think this is probably a little light, but the school has got 16% of the time. And so if you have your kids in public school, they've got 16% of their time to indoctrinate them. They got 15% more time than the church to indoctrinate. The home, if you do the math, has got 83% of the time. 83% of the time is the majority of the time. So where does the strength need to come from? It needs to begin at the home. That's why God established the home. The home is the place where kids need to be disciplined. It's where kids need to be nurtured. It's where kids need to learn. It's where kids need to be begun to be set free. It's where kids need to understand that they're still, even if they're constantly from out from the physical control of their parents, they're still under the control of God. And they're still accountable to God. And they're still accountable to mom and dad, because they are to honor them, which is the point I ran out of time, I didn't get to emphasize this morning, is that they are to honor their parents even in old age. When they have their own children, their own homes, they are still to look to their parents and honor them and respect the authority of their parents over them. So where does the power lie? Well, the ultimate power lies with the Lord, but what He has delegated is the home. He's delegated mom and dad. And He's told men, don't provoke your children. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't be the kind of dad that lets them do anything. But don't be the kind of dad that just comes down on them uncalled for and don't give explanations. Don't provoke them, but love and nurture them in the Lord. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things, help us to apply these things, and help us, even if we don't have children living at home, help us to realize we can still be an influence on our children and grandchildren. And for those that have children at home, help them to grasp the principles that you would have us live by and apply those principles within their home. And help us all to have a proper relationship with mom and dad and with husbands and wives and with children and grandchildren. And may people see in our homes something so different from the world because they see your Son there. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.